Bibles to Psalm 8, and we're going to start again where we have the last couple of weeks, and we're going to have to wrap this up today so that we can talk about marriage next week. So one way or the other, this series ends today, okay? Let's pray it ends well. Amen. All right. Psalm 8. This is a psalm of David, and as I've shared with you before, my vision of David when he writes this psalm is sitting out in the pasture, out in the fields, watching his father's sheep. It's evening time. I'm making all this up because the Bible doesn't tell us, but the Bible doesn't say it didn't, so I can believe what I want to about this, all right? So David is sitting out there, and the evening is falling, the day is ending, and he's looking at creation, and he sees the moon and the stars begin to come out, and he sees all of the handiwork of God, and he is overwhelmed by what he sees. And he writes in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. The New Testament, actually, in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus quotes this, he says, you have established praise for yourself. And boy, there's just a great message in the idea of strength coming through praise that I don't have time to share with you. Okay. You have ordained strength, established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, or the New American says, a little lower than God. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of the hands of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, open the eyes of our understanding today that we might know who we are as children of God, might see ourselves as you see us, become what you have called us to be, and accomplish the purpose for which we were created. I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. So David is in awe of the handiwork of God and all that he sees and in all of creation. And it just kind of blows his mind when he considers all of the universe that God has created. And here we are on this little ball called Earth. And God loves us. And God created us out of all of creation. What David is telling us in this passage of Scripture is that you and I as human beings, we are the crown jewel of all of creation. Above everything else that was created, nothing else was created in the likeness and image of God but us as human beings. And David is in awe of what God has done, and he reminds us in this passage of Scripture, in those last two or three verses there, he reminds us of who we are at creation. And if you remember the creation story, God takes the dust of the ground, he makes the man, and from him takes the woman. After he makes mankind, Genesis 1 tells us that he tells the man and the woman to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. He says, you're in authority. I give you authority over everything I have created, over every other animal, every other thing on the earth. You are in charge. You're my man, you're my woman, and you're here to rule and reign as my representatives in the earth. And so it was when we were created that we were to walk with God, commune with the Lord, spend eternity with God in a loving relationship with the Creator of all of heaven and earth. But then we know the story in Genesis chapter 3 of the fall of man. The serpent comes into the garden. He tempts the woman. She falls for his lies. She takes that temptation to the man and he falls too. The Bible says the woman was deceived, but the man was not deceived. The implication there is that the woman went by deception, but the man went by rebellion. He knew what he was doing was wrong and did it anyway. And so mankind in the Garden of Eden falls from its place of communion with the Lord. And now man is separated from God and would have been separated God for all eternity had it not been for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus comes into the world, God in the flesh, Savior of mankind, He offers His life on the cross, a substitute for you and me, dies the death that we deserve, pays the price for our sins so that we can be restored to the Father, so that we can be reunited with God, come back into union with God, and now once again spend eternity with God. You and I were created, we say this all the time, you and I were created on purpose and for a purpose. We are here for communion with the Lord. And we are also here to help as many other people as we can possibly find to bring them into relationship with the Lord, so that together we can all spend eternity with God. Devil doesn't like that plan. And so he comes against us and berates us and tempts us. Here's what he does, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He comes to us and he tempts us with lies to try to get us to follow after him and do what he wants, and in essence, rebel against God. He tempts us over and over until he wears us down. He breaks us. He plants negative thoughts, sinful thoughts, immoral thoughts in our minds. He continues to beat on us until he finally gets us to succumb, give in, and follow those deceitful thoughts. Because with all of those thoughts, he's always telling us, you know, if we'll do it his way. What did he tell Adam and Eve? If you'll just do it my way, you can be like God. It's going to be wonderful. Isn't that the temptation of sin? Come on, you've been tempted with sin before, haven't you? Isn't that the temptation of sin? You bet it is. Oh, just do it. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be awesome. And even the Bible says that sin has a passing pleasure. The key word there needs to be passing and not pleasure. We see the pleasure and we go for it. And then what he does is, once he gets us to fall, he rips the veil from our eyes. He allows us to see what fools we have become. He allows us to see how stupid we were to follow him. Then he mocks us and condemns us and shames us and embarrasses us. Again, Adam and Eve. God comes to walk and talk with them one evening after they have sinned. And what do? They hide from God. They're humiliated. They're in shame because of what they've done. And that's what the devil does to you and I. And he gets us, he wants to get us to a place where we are so beaten down, so beaten up, that we feel like our lives are of little or no value, that we have no ability to do anything to have any effect or can't think of the word, influence, thank you, on anybody else. And so what he wants us to do is to rob us of our purpose and of our destiny, okay? So he does all of these things to belittle us and to berate us and to tear us down, to try to destroy us. Because if he can get us to doubt who we are, if he can get us to doubt what we've been sent here to do, he can keep us from doing it. How many of you understand that's pretty much a spiritual principle? If you believe you can do something, you'll try. But if you don't believe you can try, you can do it, you probably won't even try. I read somewhere this. I don't know where I saw this. There's a quote from a philosopher, because that's what I do, Jeff. I read the great philosophers when I have free time, right? And the quote goes something like this. It says, whether you believe you can or whether you believe you can't, you're right. Doesn't that sound like Proverbs 23:7? As a man thinks within himself, so is he. Same kind of thing. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to beat us down to think that we're nothing so that we'll not even try to do what God has put us here. Let me give you the example, kind of seal this point. The example is witnessing. Most Christians think they are unqualified and incapable of being a witness for Jesus and therefore do not try. So what we need to do, guys, is we need to see ourselves from God's perspective. rather than from the perspective of the enemy who beats us down, tears us up, wants to destroy our lives, keep us ineffective for the kingdom, keep us from walking in the destiny God has created us for. What you and I need to do is we need to begin to see ourselves as God sees us, so that we can understand the potential that God has put within us, so that we will then strive to do and accomplish the things in the strength of the Lord, what He's called us to do, and be the effective witness for the Lord that He's called us to be. And just by the way, before I even go any further with all of this, I understand today that all of us have been through various difficulties, struggles, trials, temptations, sins, failures, defeats. I suspect just about everybody in this room has experienced something on that level at some point in your journey through life. God has an answer for that. The answer for that is Jesus. The answer for that is justification. See, all of these things make us feel inadequate, make us feel worthless, useless, and of no value. And yet God, in His great love and mercy for us, forgives us of our sins, cleanses us, makes us whole, removes the sin, the Bible says, so far from us that when He looks at us, He sees us in His image and treats us, hear this, treats us as though we never sinned in the first place. The biblical word for this, the theological word is justification. It's a nice Bible word, isn't it? It means to be made righteous. We are made right in the sight of God in spite of anything we have done or how long we have been doing it. When we repent and come to the Lord, God forgives us, cleanses us, washes it away, and treats us as though we never did it in the first place. Somebody said it this way, to be justified, it's to be just as if I'd never sinned. The proof of that, we got to look at Luke chapter 15. The proof of that is the story of the prodigal son. We looked at it briefly a week or two ago. Let's look at it again, if you would please, with me. Luke chapter 15. And you know the story, familiar story. Luke chapter 15, a man has two sons. The younger one demands his inheritance. What he is saying to the father when he demands his inheritance from his father, what he is saying to the father, he is despising his father. In the culture, in the day and time, you receive, in our time too, but you receive an inheritance. When the father passes, the inheritance is passed down. So when the son comes to the man and he says, "Father, I want my inheritance now." He is disrespecting his father. He is despising his father. He is, in essence, saying, "Father, I wish you were dead because I want my inheritance now." He despises his father. Then when he gets his inheritance, listen, he thinks of himself more highly than he ought. He thinks of himself as worthy of this blessing. And so when he gets his inheritance, the Bible says he despises his inheritance. And he goes out and he blows it all. He wastes everything that he's been given, finds himself as a Jewish boy, feeding pigs. That means he's working for a Gentile. This is as low as you can get for a Jew, okay? So he's working for a Gentile. He's feeding the pigs, wishing he ate as well as the pigs did. And the Bible says that in that pit of despair, he came to himself. He came to his senses. He began to realize his foolishness, his stupidity. And he repents of his sin. He begins to think to himself, "There's plenty to eat in my father's house. If I just go back to father's house, there will be plenty for me there. I will go back, not as a son. Listen, I'll go back as a slave." Look at what has happened to his thinking. When the story started, he thought of himself way up here, up above even dad. But now that he's experienced some of life, he's way down here. He's a slave. "I'll just go back and be a slave in my father's house. My father will take care of me." So in verse 20, it tells us there that he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him felt compassion for him. That means the Father was looking for him. How many of you know the Father is looking for us to come home today? If you've wandered away from the Lord, God is still looking. God hasn't forgotten you. God is looking for us to come home today. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine. Please notice the perspective of the father where this boy is concerned. He sees himself as no better than a slave. But father looks at him and says, you're still my son. And brother and sister, the father looks at us today. No matter what we have done, no matter how far we have fallen, no matter how little we might think of ourselves, our heavenly father looks at us today and he says, you're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. Bring the best robe. Bring the ring. Bring the sandals. Slaughter the calf. We're going to celebrate. This son of mine was dead and has come back to life again. He was lost and has been found. Please note, the father treats the boy just as if the boy had never left in the first place. This is the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. This is a picture of 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2 says, see what a great love the Father has lavished upon us that we would be called children of God. I tell you, I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes I don't feel much like a child of God. And yet God looks at me and he says, you're my child anyway, regardless of how you feel. Regardless of what you've done, you're still my child. Don't you feel that way about your children? How many of you got children that do stupid things? Every parent raises their hand. Yet you love them anyway. You don't feel, you don't care. You just love them. You'll never stop loving them no matter what, no matter what they do. So last week we started to share a message with you that we called God's opinion of you, to encourage us to begin to see ourselves from the Father's perspective, to understand how precious we are to the Lord. Because you and I, throughout the course of every day of our lives, there are a lot of other voices that are speaking to us, trying to convince us of other things. I'm going to share some of those voices with you in just a little while. But you and I, every day, hear all kinds of voices, and we need to be sure we're focusing on the voice of our Heavenly Father and listening to His opinion about who we are and not any of those other voices. We shared a number of them with you. I was going to look at one today. I think we'll just, for the sake of time, just share a couple with you in speaking here. 1 Peter 2:12 says, you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people. All of these things speak about who we are. We're chosen by God. To be royalty means we're highly esteemed. To be a priest means we can come into His presence. To be holy means we're saints. We talked about how the Bible says that you and I who believe in Jesus are saints in the Father's eyes. That's awesome. That's awesome to me. To be peculiar means to be unique and a special treasure. This is God's opinion of us. Ephesians 2:10 in the Living Translation says, we are God's masterpiece. Zechariah 2:8 says, we are the apple of His eye. We are treasured above all else. So the question becomes, what voices are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the world? Are we going to listen to the enemy? Are we going to listen to ourselves? Are we going to listen to other people? Or are we going to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God? And again, the reason that we need to tune into God is because we need to have an understanding of His perspective of us, see ourselves the way He sees us, so that we can become what He wants us to be. If we don't think we can, we probably won't try. We need to see ourselves the way He says we are, precious and chosen and worthy of his presence and anointed by his Spirit and equipped to do the work of the kingdom of God. I shared with you a number of examples last week. Let me remind you three examples of men who heard God, knew the promise, clung to it in spite of life circumstances, and received the reward. There was Abraham, who was promised a son, had to wait 25 years and go through a lot of trials. There was David, who his father didn't even believe was worthy to be considered to be the king of Israel, and his brothers who didn't think a whole lot of him, and a giant who wanted to kill him. Okay. And then there was Joseph, who was given a dream that he would be a king and be a ruler. And of course we know the story about Joseph, and his brothers despised him, sold him into slavery, falsely accused of attempted rape, all of these things. And yet all three of these men, having heard from God, never let go of what God said about them, continued to believe what God said was true in spite of their circumstances, and every one of them experienced the promise that was given to them. Abraham became a father of many nations. David and Joseph both became kings. David of Israel, Joseph over Egypt. Every word of God became true. We looked at Moses and we looked at Gideon. Here were two guys who, when they first heard from God, didn't believe what God had to say about them. Moses didn't believe he was qualified to go back into Israel, into Egypt, and to deliver the Israelites. I don't speak very well, God. And who am I? And why would anybody listen to me? And Gideon said, I'm the lowest of the low. I'm a small man from a small family, from a small tribe, and none of us are significant. Neither one of them initially believed what God said about them was true. But God began to work with both of them and renewed their minds and changed their way of thinking. The Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 2, our lives are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Isaiah says similarly in Isaiah chapter 55, it says over in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. He says the wicked man needs to forsake his ways because God says, your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. And so you need to turn from your ways and you need to turn from your way of thinking and you need to do things my way and you need to think my thoughts. Because God says, if you will begin to turn and if you begin to think like me, he says, my word, when it goes forth, it doesn't return to me void. It will accomplish what I send it out to do. But you've got to cooperate with it. You've got to believe it. You've got to trust it. And you've got to cooperate with it. And when you do, the word of God to you will come to pass in your life. And the Bible says that you'll go forth with joy and there'll be shouts of peace and the mountains and the hills will clap their hands. All of creation will celebrate with you. When God fulfills his destiny in your life, when you make the decision to line your life up with the plans and purposes of God, and think like God thinks about you and be willing to do what God has called you to do. And then we saw the last example that we looked at was the children of Israel. Now, Israel came to the border of the promised land and God had already told them the land was theirs. Go in and take it. It's yours for the taking. I give it to you. God has given his word. They didn't believe it. They sent spies in, saw the land was everything God said. Still didn't believe it. Two of the 10 spies came out and said, we can take the land. Still didn't believe it. The Bible says because of their unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and did not receive their inheritance. Whether you believe you can, or whether you believe you can't, you're right. And they proved it. So the question is, what are you and I going to believe today? What are we going to believe? Are we going to believe all of the other voices that are speaking to us all the time? Or are we going to believe the voice of God? Are we going to believe the word of the Lord and what God is saying to us? Let me share with you this morning some of the other voices that speak to us. And we might not recognize these necessarily as the voice of the enemy, but I promise you these can be the voice of the enemy to destroy your life. And it's important that we listen to the voice of God and base our opinion on our abilities and significance on what God says, not on the world, the circumstances, other people, self, the devil, anybody else. Here are the voices. the first voice. And Gideon had a problem with this voice. It's the voice of history. In Gideon's case, specifically, the voice of ancestry. Gideon thought, because nobody else in his family had ever amounted to anything, he wouldn't either. Sometimes we fall into that place. Nobody in our family ever amounted to anything. I won't either. Or sometimes it's our personal past. Because of something that has happened to us or something that we did somewhere in the past. We allow our past to define us. And you know what? In our culture today, it's a sad, sad thing. That in our culture today, this is what we have come to. Men in history in the United States have served well, have served admirably, have done great things for this nation. And yet somebody will find one thing that they did somewhere way back in their life, and they will define that person because of that one mistake. Unfortunately, we do it to ourselves as well. And we define ourselves based on a failure or something negative that happened in our life, and assume that because of what happened, we will never accomplish anything, we will never be anything. And what that does, brother and sister, is that completely ignores the possibilities of God, who is notorious for taking nobodies and turning them into somebodies. And if he ever did it before, he can do it again. History does not have to determine destiny. Our past does not have to determine our future. The second voice that we listen to, here's one we listen to, the voice of performance. The voice of performance. We determine our value, we determine our worth based on our performance. Let's break it down. If we have a good day, we feel good about ourselves. If we have a bad day, we don't feel so good about ourselves. But we base ourselves too often on our performance. We get good grades in school. Everything goes well at work. Things are in good shape at home. All of these things. But then when things don't go the way we hoped or planned, we feel bad about ourselves. We beat ourselves up. We get down on ourselves. I'll just be real honest with you. I have a real problem with this. I really do. When I blow it, nobody beats Ken up more than Ken does. I can promise you that. I remember a few years ago, because I'm a big football fan. I remember a few years ago there was a referee, one of the best referees in the business. NFL referee on a Sunday afternoon blew a call big time. Just absolutely blew it. Everybody knew it. National television. Great referee. But he blew it. He was interviewed a couple days later about the situation and admitted that he made the mistake. And talked about the fan mail that he got, as you can imagine. And, you know, people just ripping him to shreds for the foolish and obvious mistake that he'd made. And I remember the guy asked him, he said, well, what did you do with that fan mail? What did you do with all those letters? And this guy says, I read every one of them. He said, because nobody was more upset with me than me. Sometimes we can allow the circumstances of our life, even the ones that we have created, to tear us down, make us feel worthless, useless, hopeless. Brother and sister, God doesn't see you that way. No matter what we've done, no matter how long we've done it, God still loves us. related to performance, and I need to move on. Possessions. Many people define themselves, find their worth, find their significance on the things that they have. Their material possessions. It's why we have to have the latest and the greatest and the biggest and the best. It's why Apple can sell you a telephone for $1,000. You can get them for $100 anywhere you go. But people will buy that $1,000 phone because now they feel important and now they feel significant because they've got the newest and the best and the biggest and the baddest and the latest and the greatest. Forget the fact that in a year from now, the thing's going to be outdated. Our possessions. And if we can't afford the latest and the greatest and the biggest and the best, we feel inferior. We feel like failures. But God loves the rich and the poor alike. And God does not identify us. And God does not value us based on what we own. He values us because we are His. Here's another one. Here's the voice that we all listen to. To determine our value, our significance, our worth, the voice of appearance. The voice of appearance. And this is where the world really does a number on us. Because you can't see a commercial on television or an advertisement in a magazine that doesn't tell you you're not as good as you could be if you just had our product. If you just had our makeup. If you just had our hair color. If you just had our this or just had our that, you could be a better person. You could look better. Your problem is your skin doesn't look good. Your problem is there's too much hair. Your problem is you're too fat. How many commercials do you see on television all day long about weight loss? I lost 40 pounds. I lost 50 pounds. All you have to do is eat the food and lose the weight. Like it's real simple. You eat the little portions and starve to death. That's why you lose the weight. And then the guy gets real smart. They won't do this to women, but they'll do this to men. Okay? Nutrisystem, I think, for men. The Nutrisystem commercial, it ends this way. It says, just eat the food and lose the weight. So then it says, so put down the pie and pick up the phone. Then we'll just smack some people sometimes when they... But I'd have to put the pie down to do that, so I don't do that. But all of these things, all of these voices are actually, they're belittling us. They're putting us down. They're telling us you're not what you ought to be. You're not what you could be. If you just would do what we're telling you to do. If you just buy what we, you could look so much better. And let's, when we talk about cosmetic surgery for anything in the world, you know. We don't like our hair. It's either too long or it's too short. Or it's curly or it's straight. Or it's brown and we want it blonde. Or whatever. Nobody's ever happy. Nobody's ever happy. And all of these commercials just feed into all of this stuff. And we buy into it. And so we're always chasing the next big whatever out there. And sinking our money into things. Cosmetic surgery, we won't... We watched a television show. This young lady was on a television show a number of years ago, and it was a big hit show, and you know, she was off TV for a while, and time has passed. She's back on TV again, and she's aged a little bit, as we all do, and so it's obvious she's been under the knife. Have you watched this woman on this television show? She said so much plastic surgery, her top lip never moves. Just never moves. I mean, and some of them have been under so much surgery they just look freakish. But they're determined to do something to make themselves look better because the commercial says you don't look good enough. And we base our value and we base our significance on our looks And when somebody says you don't look good enough, we got to do something to fix it. How many of you know today God loves ugly people? How many of you glad God loves ugly people? Shouldn't have gone there. Well, anyway, I did. Listen, God loves us. We should not put our confidence in what other people are saying and basing our value on the opinions of other people. All of these are voices that the enemy uses to convince us that we are not good enough, we're not qualified, we have no significance, we're worthless, we're useless, and the devil will use any and every means available to beat us down and to keep us from thinking we have the possibility of being useful to the kingdom of God. Just a couple more real quick. Another voice that steals our value from us: the opinion of other people. The opinions of other people. Most people are people pleasers. We want to please other people so that we can get their approval, so that we can get that pat on the back, so that we can feel good about ourselves. And we base our value on what other people say about us. The problem with that is that people are fickle. People are fickle. They'll adore you to your face and gossip about you behind your back. They'll pat you on the back one minute and stab you in the back the next. We can't depend on it. And you can't please everybody all the time. In fact, you can't please anybody all the time. And yet we try and we wear ourselves out. It's why... Are y'all hot this morning? Is it hot in here? You crank those things down. See, I set those thermostats. Here's the thing. I set those thermostats at 71 degrees, and I never know what the temperature is going to be in here. I never know. But here's why I set those things at 71 degrees. And here's what will happen. Some people will go out of church, and they'll say, "And it was cold in there this morning, preacher." And you know what? When you say that to me, that's going to go in one ear and out the other. And let me tell you why. I'm not being rude. The reason it passes through my brain is because in just a few seconds, somebody else will come along and say, "Pastor, it sure was hot in there this morning." What am I supposed to do with that? Give everybody their own thermostat or whatever? You know, it just doesn't work. You can't please everybody. So I find something that's close that I like, and that's what I put them on. Listen. Do yourself a favor. Get over approval addiction. Stop caring about what people think about you in the context of living your life for the approval of people. You and I only need to be pleasing to one, and that's our Heavenly Father. If we will be pleasing to our Heavenly Father, you know what will happen? If we're living to truly please our Heavenly Father, we'll be a blessing to one another, because that's what pleases the Father, you see. I can't please you, but I can bless you by being pleasing to the Father. Be pleasing to the Father, and you'll be all right. Last one, and related to that, related to pleasing people, is this, the last voice that the enemy uses to destroy our lives, to destroy our sense of significance or self-worth or whatever, to keep us beat down so that we don't feel worthy of serving God. The last voice is the voice of comparison. Of comparison. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that when we compare ourselves with ourselves, we are unwise. We are unwise. You see, the truth of the matter is, we can always find people who are not doing as well as we are and feel good about ourselves. But we can also find plenty of people who are doing a lot better than we are and then just feel terrible about ourselves when we compare ourselves with other people. God sees us and loves us all the same. Truth of the matter is, you are no better, hear me, you are no better than anybody else in this room. Neither is anyone else in this room better than you are. In the eyes of God, Becky and I were talking about this just the other day. It's fascinating. Fascinating. The uniqueness of human beings and all the differences that we have. And some of you people are weird. But God loves us all exactly the same. Quirks and all. Makes no difference to God. He created us all. Probably gave us the uniquenesses that we have just to entertain each other. But he loves us all exactly the same. You're no better. You're no worse. Comparison. Stop comparing yourself with other people. This too is a temptation that preachers face. This is a lie that preachers listen to hear all the time from the devil. Why isn't your church as big as the church down the street? Why doesn't your church provide all the ministries the church across town provide? Why don't you on and on and on and on. When we compare ourselves with ourselves, we are unwise. Truth of the matter is, God didn't call you to be like anybody else. He called you to be you. And God didn't call me, listen, God didn't call me to be like anybody else, and he didn't call this church to be like any other church. God gave us a calling. God is sending us the people that he wants to be here. And here's the thing. You see, God doesn't, we compare all the time. People compare incomes. We hear two phrases that are familiar to you. Sibling rivalry. Another older phrase you may not be as familiar with. Keeping up with the Joneses. People who are always comparing themselves with other people and getting their worth out of the comparison. If I can just look as good as them, then I can feel as good about myself as they maybe do. I can feel better about myself. The problem with that is the Joneses make twice as much as I do. And when I try to buy as much as they have, I find myself in hock up to my eyeballs. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. And I can fret over having less than 100 people in church all I want to. It's not going to change anything. Just because somebody else has 1,000 or 10,000 and I have less than 100, doesn't make any difference to God. What matters to God? Listen, God, hear this. God does not judge success by numbers. Whether it's numbers in a chair pew or whether it's numbers in a checkbook. God doesn't compare success by numbers. Success in the eyes of God is faithfulness. Are you faithful with what God called you to do? God gave some five, some three, some one. He didn't say to the one who gave one, he said, now you got to do as much as number five. No, he said, just be faithful with what I've given you. And you and I need to be faithful with what God has given us in life and not compare ourselves to other people. This is a place... This is a place, you know, social network. I enjoy social network. I enjoy, from my perspective, I enjoy the silliness of it. I like cartoons and dog videos and all that kind of stuff. A lot of people take it so seriously. But you can't, social media is a great place to contact. Social media is a great way to keep up with people and things like that. But you can't start comparing yourself with other people on social media and allow yourself to think, well, look how wonderful. Because most people, the only thing they put on social media is the great things that are going on in their life. And if you look at, if that's all you see, you look at that person, you think, that person is really living the dream, man. Everything is great. They never have any problems. It's awesome. Of course, now some people put way too much information on Facebook. Okay. You know, just because a thought goes through your head It doesn't mean it's got to come out of your mouth or go on social media where it lives in infamy, okay? Some things, just shut up. It's not my subject, so I want to be quick on that. But most people, I got a friend of mine, and I'm looking at Facebook, and see, I'm at that age now where a lot of the people I went to school with, they're retiring. And they're going on cruises, and they're traveling throughout Europe. I'm looking at pictures of a friend of mine yesterday. He's hiking in the mountains over there, wherever Mount Everest is and all that part of the world. He's just spending days over there just hiking and having a great time. And I'm thinking, what have I done wrong? I'll never retire. Retire and expire are one and the same where I'm concerned. And these guys, and I could look at these people and I could think, what in the world? You know. And I could get discouraged. I could feel down. I could feel insignificant. I could feel like, nope. But listen. And this is true of all of us. Sometimes we feel like other people have so much more and are doing so much better. But do you realize, church family, that where the rest of the world is concerned, we're the 1%? We're the 1%. So again, you can find people who are doing better. You can find people doing worse. But that's not even the point. Stop comparing either way. There's only one person you need to compare your life with, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You compare your life to Jesus. And there's only one person. See, comparison leads to competition. How many of you are competitive? Any of you? Some of us are competitive, highly competitive. That's not good either. That just leads to hurt feelings. When you lose, you feel bad. When you win, you make the other person feel bad. That's just not good. There's only one person to compare your life to. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to compete, we'll allow one place where you can compete. If you want to compete with somebody, you compete with the you of yesterday. And you get up in the morning and you say, by the grace of God, I'm going to be a better person today than the person I was yesterday. If that's where you want to compete, have at it. Be the better person that God has made you to be. Family, all of these other voices want to belittle us, berate us, put us down, make us feel useless, make us feel worthless, keep us from trying to do the things that God has called us to do as His witnesses. The enemy wants us to feel insignificant, unqualified, and incapable. And so he berates us in all of these ways to beat us down and to keep us defeated and to keep us from serving the Lord. Stop listening to all of those voices. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the Word of God. Find out what God is saying about you. Here's what I'm saying to you today. Don't try to find your identity in your possessions or your performance or other people's opinions or all of these other things. Find your identity in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because, brother and sister, ultimately, that is the only thing that matters. It is the only thing that matters. When you get to heaven, it's not going to be your sibling on the throne, or your neighbor, or your boss, or anybody else you were competing with. It'll be the Lord. And His opinion is the only one that matters. See yourself the way God sees you. Believe who He says you are. Allow Him by the Spirit of God to help you to become the person that He's destined you to be. And God, through the Spirit, will help you fulfill your life and reach your destiny to the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word today, for the encouragement of the Scriptures that always give us hope. Thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts, reminding us of where our worth, value, and sense of identity needs to come from. Thank you, God, that your opinion of us never changes. You love us no matter what. We are always special, precious, and cherished by you. Thank you, Father, for encouraging us through these scriptures and this message today. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment. There are a couple of things that we need to do, and I apologize for the lateness of the hour, but I just feel that the Lord would like for us to do this before we leave here today. There are a couple of people who are having some medical issues where kidneys are concerned. This is Kidney Sunday at Victory Fellowship, and so we've got a couple of folks that we want to pray for. Jim, would you come up, please? And Linda, darling, are you still back? Yeah, she's still. Linda, would you come, please, sweetheart? We want to pray for you. Both of these folks are going to the hospital for procedures this week. Jim has some kidney stones. Linda has had an aneurysm around her kidney that requires special treatment from up in UVA. So we want to pray for the two of these. Sweetie, would you come and stand with them, please? And Ed, would you come and stand behind Jim? Would you stand behind Linda as we pray for her and lay your hands on her? And would the rest of you agree with us as we pray for these people today? For the grace of God to move in their lives, to touch them and to heal them. Father, we bring them to you today according to the word of the Lord. We add our prayers to theirs. Father, you said where two or more agree, is touching anything they ask, it'll be done by the Father in heaven. And Father, we believe that health is your will for these precious people. And we ask you, Father, to do whatever you need to do in their lives, to speak to them, Father, to bring about the healing that they need. Father, I pray that if there's anything emotionally or spiritually that's obstructing healing, I pray for forgiveness today in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving of sins and for healing of diseases. We pray you would heal Jim of this kidney stone, and we pray, Father, you would guide the hands of the doctors at UVA as they treat Linda this coming week. We thank you, Father, for being with her and comforting her family as she goes through this. And we trust and believe that what these two precious people will go through this week, the treatments they receive will bring about the cure that they desire. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Why don't you all stand with me, and the two of you can return to your seats. There are a number of other things on our prayer list that we have shared with you recently, and we'll ask you to continue to pray for those people, and we'll get a further announcement out to you. Let me just say again that if we can pray with anybody else here this morning about personal issues in your life, we're more than happy to stay with you here today and pray and minister to you concerning those needs in your life today. So we're going to sing and be dismissed, and if you just come to the front of the church as others are leaving the church, then we'll pray with you about those issues in your life today. Otherwise, the people that are on our list for healings, the people that need jobs, these kinds of things, remember these people before the Lord. Continue to pray for them until God meets their needs. If you would, we'd appreciate that very, very much. Amen. Let's sing together, and we'll be dismissed this morning. All right? Let's sing. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord. Remember whose you are.